Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. Watch this now. He restoreth my soul. In verse number 1, we met Jehovah Rara. The Lord is my joy. Also in verse number 1, we met Jehovah Jireh. The Lord is my provider. Everything I need, God grants it and gives it along the way. In verse number 2, we met Jehovah Shalom. The Lord is my peace. He leads me beside the still waters. Now tonight, we meet in verse number 3, we meet Jehovah Rapha. Jehovah Rapha, the Lord is my health. I like to call it this, the Lord is my physician, the great physician. This is the subject of restoration. I've always preached and tried to get folks to understand that God is a God of restoration. How many of you believe that? Thank God He is. Thank God He is. Every last one of us in this building tonight have had to be restored somewhere along the way. Amen. And what a glory it is to know that our shepherd will restore us. Our shepherd will bring us back to the fold. Now remember, we've talked to you about sheep being straying animals, right? Oh, we like sheep. Isaiah 53, verse number 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've gone every one into our own way. And I like this next phrase. But the Lord hath laid upon him, the Lord Jesus Christ, God laid upon Jesus the iniquity of us all. That sidestepping, that straying, that moving away, God laid on him all of that that we've done down through the years. Praise God. I like the thought of that, don't you? That God is a restoring God. Let's look at this restoring God for just a few moments tonight. And think with me, if you will, of this great physician, restoring. When we think of health, we automatically think of sickness, don't we? Or weakness. I have made it a practice through the years to thank the Lord for good health. I think we all ought to do that. Even if there are problems in these bodies, we ought to be thanking God that we're not as bad as someone else is. Thank the Lord that God has given us health. Thank God that He's given us health to be where we are tonight. We could be, as our brother mentioned a while ago, in some convalescent home somewhere or somewhere else. A lot of folks younger than I am are in old folks' homes tonight. Thank God for good health. One of the first things I want to talk with you about tonight is that I mentioned just a moment ago, and that is this thing of straying. We need restoration from straying. The little sheep strays from the rest of the flock. Now there are ways that the shepherd tries to get that little sheep's attention. And one of the ways the shepherd gets the attention of the little sheep is just let him go. Many times God will just let you go. When you won't move because goodness and mercy have nipped at your heels, if you won't move because the good shepherd has thrown a stone at you or even maybe taken his slingshot and shot a stone at you. When we don't hear when he speaks, then he may just let you stray for a while. And in that straying, you're going to begin to realize just how much soul you need to be back with the flock and back with the shepherd. Straying brings dangers. dangers of wild beasts. The wildest of those beasts is a fellow by the name of Satan. As a roaring lion, right? Roaming about, seeking whom he may devour. That little sheep could easily be drawn into the devil's web. Oftentimes, we get sidetracked and get caught up in the things that Satan has placed in our way. But not only are wild beasts there, but the very world itself is out there. The wickedness of the world. Now let me make a statement here, and hopefully you can understand this. Not everything in the world is wicked, but everything in the world can lead you to wickedness. Everything. Everything that Egypt has to offer will eventually lead you away from the flock, away from the shepherd. There are men who claim to be preachers today who are telling people that the church is no longer necessary, that Christ is no longer using the church, God has no benefit in it, no use for it, and therefore it is no more. But those fellows are everyone trying to build their own little coffer and their own little cathedral, so to speak. The church is still the home of the sheep. It'll always be the home of the sheep. Now listen to what I said. I'm just talking about down here, up there as well. We're still the church in glory. We're still the church of the Lord Jesus Christ on the other shore. That does not change. Because we change positions doesn't mean that we change titles. We are the church of the living God. We are the church of the firstborn. I'm grateful to God that God has placed me into the church. And I'm grateful that He loved us enough to die for us. By the way, a good study will show you that it is the blood of God that purchased the church. The blood of the offspring is the blood of the father, not the mother. Thusly, it is the blood of God that's shed on Calvary. Not only in the sense that Jesus is God, but also in the sense that His Father gave Him the blood. Your Father gave you the blood in your body. Now, I've said that, and women come to me after the service, "Oh, Brother Larry, that can't be so." It is so. It is so. Dr. M.R. DeHaan, a medical doctor, some years ago, wrote a marvelous book detailing that very fact, that the Father's blood flows through the bloodstream of the offspring, not the mother's blood. As a matter of fact, the mother's blood never touches the offspring's blood. It's daddy. Now we understand why the church is purchased by the blood of the Lord God Almighty. You ought to be proud in a godly fashion to be a part of the church of the living God. And you ought to have enough sense to realize that you need to stay where God puts you. Now if God doesn't put you there, hit the road. But if God puts you there, stay. By the grace of God, stay. Because the church is important. And the church is the salt of the earth. We are the light of the world. Without salt, putrefaction takes place instantly. Without light, darkness rules. The only hope this world has is the church. And we're going to sleep, as our brother said this morning. We've gone to sleep and let the world go in the way it's gone, and it's taken over so many of those who claim to know the Lord Jesus Christ. I said claim to know. But may I say to you that many a weak sheep, many a weak sheep is caught up in the things of the world and quickly drawn aside. We must be restored from straying. Secondly, we must be restored from stubbornness. Any of you have a stubborn streak? Now, some of you folks believe in lying, don't you? If you're human, you have a stubborn streak. Sheep, particularly, are stubborn. They like to have their own way. I grew up with a sibling who was very stubborn. He hadn't changed a whole lot, really. I can recall in our childhood that this particular sibling of whom I speak was definitely stubborn, muchly so. Now, not too many times did I see him sitting over in the corner with his lip hung down. He'd sit on the couch with his lip hung down. But he liked to have his way. In everything, he liked to have his way. Do you understand that there's one in every family that is that way? Sometimes more, but most of the time, there is at least one in the family that it's going to be my way or no way. Right? A lot of times in marriages, it's that way. And naturally, trouble ensues from those kind of circumstances. Our stubbornness must be dealt with. As a stubborn individual, you are going to miss most of life's blessing because you're too stubborn to receive it. Can you imagine a little sheep, stubborn? He's led to the pasture. But he didn't like the way he was led there, so he's just going to stand there and look around and not eat. They lead him to the still waters, and he stands there and looks at himself in the water and says, I'm not going to drink the water. Now he's led to the shade, but he wants to kind of sneak off in the sun all the time. After all, he doesn't have anything to chew on. So he's just going to kind of do what everyone else is not doing right now. When I first began to pastor in Florida, one of our first business meetings, someone had told me that there was a gentleman in the church that may give me some problems. In our first business meeting, he really showed his stubbornness and stood to tell me that I'd be out of there in no time and we could not get by without his money. Now, we were about 13 strong when we started. One missing out of 13 took a pretty good hunt, didn't it? Huh? Oh, yeah. That brought us back down to where Jesus was. But anyway, he let me know right quick that the church couldn't make it without him. Well, come Sunday morning, the offering doubled. Of course, that wasn't a great thing, but it did double. And then it just kept growing from there. And right on, and right on, and right on. 25 years later, after his wife had died and his children had gone to hell, that fellow showed up at church. I'll never forget what he said to me. He said, Brother Larry, and he mentioned the number of years he'd counted them. He said, I was wrong, and my stubbornness has cost me my wife and my children. And he said to me, would you preach my funeral? I said, I'd be glad to. And not long, he went out of here. Strong, robust man, but his stubbornness put him in the graveyard. Put his wife in the graveyard. Now, folks, listen to me. You might get by with being stubborn in an earthly manner, but when it comes to the things of God, your stubbornness will be dealt with. God won't allow you to be stubborn and hinder the movement of the flock, because that's exactly what your stubbornness is doing. You die because of stubbornness. And I'm not talking about just physically. You die spiritually because of stubbornness. And some people just enjoy being stubborn. And I'm not talking about being right. I'm talking about being stubborn. Just too stubborn to even consider that somebody else may be on the same bus. Too stubborn to even think about somebody else may be right and you may be wrong. A preacher said to me just the other day, I have never changed my mind since God called me to preach. I said, I can tell it. Folks, listen. Before God, if you haven't learned anything in a few years, something wrong with you. And you're going to learn that you're not the only one that's ever been right. As a matter of fact, you're probably going to learn that you are wrong and somebody else is right. Really, what you're going to learn is you're wrong and God's right. That's what you're going to learn. Ruins the quality of life, and it ruins our association with others. Stubborn folks don't have many friends. Hello. If you brag about not having friends, it's probably because you're stubborn. You're just stubborn. I don't think I brag about not having friends. Your stubbornness will cost you friendship. It'll cost you fellowship. It'll cost you relationships. And most of all, it'll cost you fellowship with God. Your stubbornness will keep you from fellowshipping with the Lord God Almighty. It causes mental and physical harm. Hello? But most of all, it causes spiritual harm. If you want to cut your spiritual jugular vein, just get or remain stubborn. Someone said to me, that old man is stubborn. I said, that old man has always been stubborn. He didn't just get stubborn. He's always been stubborn. Look at me. Look up here. Age does not make you anything. It simply reveals what you've always been. Hello. It just pulls back the blinds and let folks see what you've been all along. If you're a grouchy, old, hard-to-live-with old fella, then you've been a grouchy, hard-to-live-with young fella. Age has only magnified and pulled back the blinds so everyone now can see what you are. Let me make a statement. Hang on to this. Circumstances don't make you what you are. Circumstances reveal what you are. There is not a circumstance in your life that will reveal anything that you are not. How many of you have said, boy, that made me fly off the handle? You was off the handle anyway. You were off the handle to start off with. That just revealed how far off the handle you were. Stubbornness will kill you. We need restoration from stubbornness. Thank God the healer. Thank God the shepherd. Thank God the Spirit of God heals us from our stubbornness. I don't like stubborn folks. And when stubbornness invades me, I despise it in me. Now, I've just admitted something most of you won't, but I get stubborn every once in a while. We all have a stubborn streak in us, but thank God for the good Holy Ghost. Thank God for the shepherd that restores us. we need restoration from stubbornness. Thirdly, we need restoration from sicknesses, self-inflicted sicknesses. Many of the things that cause us to be sick are self-inflicted. All of the things that make us spiritually ill are self-inflicted. If you're a child of God, it is self-inflicted. Oh, now, Brother Larry, the devil made me do that. No, he didn't. No, he didn't. There's still enough of the devil in you to do whatever you did. The devil didn't even yawn. Didn't even get off the couch. He's still asleep. There's enough hell in us to cause us to do whatever. Self-inflicted. Now, how do I know that's so? I know that's so because the moment God saved us, He placed His Holy Ghost within us. We never step aside. We never start to step aside that we are not warned of the Holy Ghost. And we deafen ourselves to His warnings and do it anyhow. That means we sin because we want to. That means Isaiah is right when he said, all we like sheep have gone astray. Not will go astray, but have gone astray. And we do it of our own volition. You know what it reminds me of? It reminds me of a child being told not to do something and going straight ahead and doing it. Our great-grandchildren were at the house the other evening. It's a wonder we still have a house. But they were all there. I'd set something up on the table. I said, now don't touch that. Let it alone till we're ready. Well, had to touch it. If I'd have set it up or not said a word, they'd have probably never touched it. But because I said don't touch it, what did they do? Or only one of them. What did she do? She touched it. Let me show you something. Do you know what that revealed? That revealed that she is going to do whatever she wants to do, right? What does the law do? The law doesn't save us. It condemns us. The law says, don't do it, so we do it. And in doing so, the law says, you're guilty. You're a sinner. That's what God gave us the law for. God gave us the law to prove to us that we are sinners. We're going to do it. God could have said in one of the commandments, thou shalt not stand on thy head and gargle crunchy peanut butter. We'd do it. Not because it's convenient, but because God said don't do it, we do it. That's just how we're put together. You say, well, why did He put us together like that? So He could show us love and restore us. Amen. And let us rejoice in Him rather than in ourselves. We need restoration from sickness. Now, let me tell you something. When I was going into the hospital to visit sick folks, I didn't just go to the hospital and visit sick folks. I visited the great physician first, and I said, Lord, spare me from catching whatever this is. And I'd go in, I'd shake hands with them, I'd put my hand on their head and pray for them. Oftentimes I'd hug them. And folks said, boy, I wouldn't do that. As far as I know, to this very day, I've never been sick from visiting someone in the hospital or even in their home that was sick because I asked the great physician to keep me from getting ill, from the contact with those that are ill. I've always said it like this. There is association, compromise, and sin. Do you think the world doesn't know that? If they throw enough of it in front of you. What has Hollywood done with the sodomite crowd? They've thrown them in front of us. That is association. Multitudes of those who darkened the doors of Baptist churches and sat in the pews are now compromising with that crowd. Let me tell you something. When you compromise with them, you may as well be one. You say, well, my granny's one. You don't need to compromise with granny. Say amen right there. God help us to stay away. And that's just an example. God help us to stay away from sin so we don't get caught up in that sin. And pray for God to arm us completely that there is no way when we have to do it. As preachers, we have to often visit with the sinners that are in vile sin. We're there for a purpose other than communicating with them in their sin. We're there to communicate with them of the Lord Jesus Christ. What about folks who are part of the church, who are born again, who get sidetracked and get out of the way? If you're not careful, you can get involved with them. So we need to pray. But more than that, we need to pray for God to restore them. He restoreth my soul. We need restoration from sagging. Sagging is a term that's found in Psalm chapter number 42, verse 5. And in that particular verse, the psalmist says, why art thou cast down? That's that word, sagging. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Sagging is a condition that sheep get into for several reasons. Let me tell you what it is, and then we'll continue. Sagging is the sheep getting on its back. When a sheep is on its back, it cannot of itself right itself. Now, most of us have never seen a sheep on its back. We've seen June bugs on their back. You ever see a June bug on its back? He's going to die on his back unless somebody rights him, right? Guess what's going to happen to the sheep? And very quickly, he's going to die. The gases in that cud begin to swell the cud and cut off the air. That then causes the gases in the intestinal tract and the stomach to build even more so. And if the shepherd doesn't quickly get to the sheep and turn him upright, then he's going to die. Shepherds have said the way they find sheep that are sagging is that they look for the buzzards circling. Boy, couldn't I preach there for a while? The buzzards circling, and he knows that he's got to find that sheep quickly. And when he runs to that sheep and finds it, rather than just picking him up and setting him on his feet, he gently cradles that sheep with his arms and lifts him slowly till the sheep can put some weight on its own feet. And now he's still straddling that sheep, holding him with one hand and rubbing those legs with the other to get the circulation back into those legs. Then finally, when the sheep now can make it on its own, that sheep as the one that has been carried on the shoulder. How does the sheep become sagging? Sheep are bad to want to lay down in little rutted out places in the earth. It's cooler. You've seen dogs do that. They'll clean out a place and try to get a little lower than the crust of the earth because it's cooler that way. And the sheep will lay down in those little places, and oftentimes when his feet, just for an instant, get higher than they should be, instantly he's upside down. Why? Because he's laying in a hole in the earth. He's in a graveyard in reality. Because if he doesn't get uprighted, he's a dead sheep. how many saints have rutted out places in the world to lay down, and soon they're on their back. And the only way that little sheep can survive is that he be restored by the shepherd. Impossible. Listen to me. Impossible for him to get back up. He is entirely and completely left to the mercy of the elements and the return of the shepherd, the restoration of the shepherd. God is the God of second chances. God is the God that sets us back on our feet, picks us up when we cannot pick up ourselves, when we would not pick up ourselves, and sets us back on our feet and restores us, takes us back to the fold. Another way the sheep become sagging is that their wool becomes so heavy due to garbage caught in the wool. Spiritually, most saints in our generation look like an automobile that has been plastered down with well wood and ran through a Western auto store. Everything sticks to it. Did you understand what I just said to you? Everything in the world sticks to them. Listen, when you start trying to carry things of the world around, you're going to be on your back. By the way, you can't rid your wool of that passenger. You still listening? Let me say that again. You can't rid your wool of that passenger. That sheep has no way of doing that. Only the shepherd can rid you of that passenger. Whether it be parasites or whether it just be things of the world. It's caught in the wool and causes the sheep to get so heavy. I've got to say this. Listen carefully. Sheep are not burden bearers. You've probably heard me say this before. I'm going to say it one more time. Sheep are not burden bearers. Jackasses are burden bearers. How many times have folks walked up to me and because they've heard somebody else say it and are just completely without intelligence when it comes to spiritual things, and they've said to me, "Brother Larry, I have this tremendous burden." I say, "Can you pray?" Now, why did I say sheep are not burden bearers? Because they are not burden bearers. No shepherd's going to hook a wagon behind his sheep. He's not going to put a passel of corn on top of a sheep and expect that sheep to bear it into the fold. A shepherd knows better than that. Did you hear that? The shepherd knows better than that. Now let me tell you how the relief of that comes and how I know it's so. Simon Peter said, "Casting all your cares upon him, for he careth for you. Cast your burdens upon the Lord. He cares for you." He does the caring. You don't have to do the caring. He does the caring. He carries our burdens. And thank God for the sheep that learned they are not burden bearers. We just cast them upon him. I don't know why anyone who names the name of Christ walks around in this world so heavy with all of these cares, when someone else is doing the caring for us. Do you believe faith needs nothing but God? Then why do we not cast as Simon? By the way, that is an active term. That word cast is an active term. And it means to throw with great exuberance. It means that I take it and throw it. Doesn't mean like most of us like to do, we go to the altar and we slip our burdens down and say, Lord, if you will, take them things. No, what you need to do is pass by the altar and say, God, there's that one, and there's that one, and there's that one. That's what he said do. You don't have to beg God to take your burden. You throw it on him. Did you get a hold of that? If you're a child of God, if you're a sheep, you cast it on him. You don't say, Lord, will you take this burden away? We do so much sinful praying. God in heaven has already told us if we'd educate ourselves in the book, we'd learn that we didn't have to pray for these things. I'm going to pray about tithing. That's sinful praying. I'm going to pray about whether or not I need to forgive Bertie for what she's done to me. That's sinful praying. I'm going to pray for God to take these burdens away. That's sinful praying. Cast your burdens upon him, for he careth for you. I think if I could tonight, if I could really picture the church, I think I would see the church nearly on its back. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ, as our brother said just a moment ago, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ needs to come alive. We need restoration. Revival and restoration are two different things. You can't be revived until you're restored. We need to have a few meetings to say we're having a week-long meeting of restoration and pray for God to restore us. Then we can get revived. But we need to get on our feet. We need to get on our feet. Otherwise, we're committing spiritual suicide. Laying on our back, kicking at the wind, just waiting to die. That sheep has no hope unless the shepherds. I think I can tell you this with full assurance from the Word of God that the shepherd is coming. You don't want to miss next week. I'm going to tell you why he's coming. Tell you why he must come. That next phrase, he leadeth me in the P-A-T-H-S. S. Paths of righteousness for his name's sake. For his name's sake. He's going to set us back on our feet. I'm looking for Jesus to come. I'm looking for Jesus to come. But listen to me. I'm looking for Jesus to set his church. Now, I'm not talking about the visible church. I'm talking about the church of the firstborn. Not everyone you see in church is a part of the church. But I'm looking for God to take that church and pick us up and put us back on our feet before he takes us out of here. Evil men and seducers shall wax and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And there's going to be a falling away, but the church is not falling away. The shepherd is going to see to it that the church is in good health. Good health. I was talking to a fellow the other day, fixing to get married. He said, I had to spend $5,000 on her before I married. I said, what in the world? Said, teeth. Had to have her teeth fixed. I said, well, thank God. You got her teeth. Now, you think about that. He thought enough of his bride to be that he'd spend his hard-earned money to see to it that her teeth were fixed. I'm going to tell you something. The Lord Jesus Christ thinks enough of his bride to see to it that we're healthy when the marriage comes. Well, bless the Lord. He'll set us on our feet, and we won't be sagging. I read the final chapter. I'm telling you, we're not sagging without spot and without blemish. How about that? I kind of like that. Knowing me and knowing you, I kind of like it. I'm grateful that there is a time of restoration coming for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. My Heavenly Father, I'm so grateful tonight that you've made us a part of your church. I'm thankful that we're sheep. I'm thankful that we know the shepherd and the shepherd knows us by name. I'm grateful that you lead us into the green pastures and by the still waters, and that you restore our souls. Oh my God, continue the restoration and cause us all to realize that there's no hope for us unless you ride us.